Good morning, church. Good morning. A little energy there, huh? All right. Well, if you're new or visiting, we are going through a series, a year-long series, talking about the gospel story and what do we believe as evangelicals. And we are currently in a subcategory talking about prayer. And just so you know, we have changed things up. Typically, in your standard American Christian services, we have a lot of singing beforehand, then the preacher gets up and preaches, and then we go home. And we're kind of changing that up a little bit because we want to first engage our minds in truth. And when our minds engage with truths, our heart naturally responds with worship. And that doesn't just have to be song, lifestyle. We truly see that to be a part of what we are to be. So we are having the sermons first, and then we're going to respond in worship. And primarily for the second service, we're doing that just so everyone gets in here. Because it takes a while for you guys to get in here after the first song. People are kind of getting in here. If you have stopped by my office, I encourage you to do that sometime. Sounds like a principle there, doesn't it? I have a pretty extensive library there, and that's not my full library. A lot of it's at home. And the cool thing about my library is I have books I want to read. Unlike some libraries where there's books like, oh, I wouldn't want to read that. Or you remember in school when you had to read books? You were told, read this book. And you're like, I don't want to read this book. And I never did read those books. Don't follow my example, kids. But so my library, I love. I love my library that I have. I've got a lot of books. Primarily, of course, as a pastor, they're theological in nature, biblical. I love studying a lot of those kind of concepts. And there's just tons of stuff in there. And it's interesting that this is something that we talked about when we were in seminary. If you look at most pastors' libraries, a lot of them will have like Bible stuff, theological stuff, but they also have kind of different categories of things they like to study. And in most pastors, there's two topics that most pastors have a lot of books of, not just because they like to study, because it's an area that they kind of struggle in and want to figure out. One is evangelism, and that's something that we'll deal with in the next couple months. You're talking about what does our church do for outreach and evangelism. But the other topic is prayer. If you ever go to a pastor's library, look at their books and kind of look, and then you'll see that a lot of pastors have books on prayer because prayer is a tough topic. We have a lot of questions. We have a lot of concepts that we struggle with and think through. And we're talking about prayer here at the church. What do we believe as prayer? And instead of going through a bunch of methods and how to pray, we're looking more at the foundation of prayer. And in my library at home, I have a lot of books, and most of those are military and hunting and gun books and just stuff that I like to read. And in that collection I have one book that I've just recently loaned out. It's called What If? And this is a collection of essays from famous historians throughout the world, primarily the Western world, talking about their specialty of expertise. And they look at a certain war or a certain battle during that war and say, what if it didn't work out that way? And these historians write saying, these are the turning points of history. What if it didn't turn out that way? What if Sitting Bull had a machine gun at Little Bighorn? You ever think about it when you watch cowboy and Indian movies? Think, man, if I had an M4, man, that could really change the turn of the events, right? Okay, and some of you don't even know what an M4 is. That's okay. I mean, there's turning points in history where if something went this way instead of this way, and these authors say, what if this happened? What if Columbus really reached India instead of where he did reach? How that would have, and then they kind of determine what would have happened in history. What if the Confederates won the Civil War? And us Yankees wouldn't, yeah, okay, well, we'll let that one pass. What if Napoleon won at Waterloo? What if the Allies were defeated on D-Day? What would be the outcome of that? And our plans to invade France, and it didn't turn out that way as we thought. What if? And I love looking at the book, pondering historical things, my mind military-wise, thinking that. Here it is, church. I like getting serious with you. We are at that point in our church right now. What if? What if we truly understand prayer the way the Bible portrays it and teaches us? If so, we are at a dramatic turning point in the history of our church. Amen? Because if we truly grasp this stuff, it's a major turning point. What if we truly grasp and understand prayer in its foundation, found in God Himself? What if we found that prayer is about intimacy with God, not just throwing pennies in a wishing well, going, Lord, help me out. Here's my vending machine prayer. I hope I get that kind of a candy bar. What if we found out that prayer is about intimacy with this great God? We're at a turning point. What if we found out that prayer, its confidence is in the character of God? Its trust is in the sovereign God. Its simplicity is in childlike faith. Because some of us, when we gather for prayer meetings, we get together and we pray, or we read about prayer, and it's like playing basketball with Michael Jordan. You're like, oh, I can't do this. Everyone prays, and you hear them pray, and you're like, oh, it's my time to pray? Don't really know. What I want to do is this. I want to help bring prayer off this top shelf for you, bring it down so you realize it's intimacy with God, confidence in the character of God, childlike simplicity. What if we understood that? We're at a turning point for our church. What if we saw that its use for courage and tenacity in temptation and adversity, prayer to fight against sin, you're at a turning point of your life. What if we saw it's the beauty and the vision found in the secret place, or its privilege in interceding for others? Listen, church. The church that understands intercession and praying for others, that is a major dramatic turning point, which we're going to get to in 2 weeks. What if we saw its placement in revival and evangelism? Listen, and we'll deal with this in a couple weeks. Never has there been a revival in the world that did not begin with prayer. Why are we so pathetic with our lives, wasting so much time on Facebook, wasting so much time in our petty hobbies, when we could be fighting, appealing to the Lord in prayer? Do we want revival, yes or no? Well, let's look at our prayer life. That will determine if we really want it, right? What if we saw its power in the place of spiritual warfare that we face every day? What if we saw its joyful assurance in the will of God? If we truly grasp this, listen to this, church. We're at a turning point. We might write a book about this. What if we understood prayer? Here's a powerful line. What if the condition of our church was measured by its trust and confidence in the Lord shown in our praying and prayer meetings? See, as a medic, I was trained to figure out and assess a patient, determine what they're like, what's going on with their body, how badly is it wounded in this car accident, should we stay and play or load and go was the terms. What if the assessment of our church was based upon our prayer lives and our prayer meetings? Where would we stand? I love how Spurgeon says this, if God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens is his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. Ouch. So it's a turning point for our church, but it's also a turning point for your life. Because some of you still have habits of addiction you can't seem to break free. And we've looked at appealing to the Word of God and filling our affections so full on Christ, there's no room for sin, but you still struggle. And prayer is the answer. It's a turning point also for us in your families. Some of you grandparents have grandchildren that are struggling. You don't know what to do. It's a turning point for your families. Some of you have marriages that are struggling. Most of our problems come from an incorrect view of God. And our prayers may be the evaluation of how small our view of God is and how self-centered our world is. You want to know a man? Look at his prayer life. You want to know a woman? Look at their prayer life. And this is going to be work, church. This is going to be hard. It's going to take time. Sometimes it takes years to cultivate a woman of prayer. But it is so worth it, amen? So worth it. Sometimes it takes more than years to cultivate a man of prayer. Stubborn as we are, we're all stubborn. It doesn't fall upon a gender. It will take time. It will be a call for total surrender. But it leads to the beauty of seeing God more in our lives, in our families, in our church, in this world. The question is, do we want God's will? Let's learn about prayer. So let's pray before we begin. Amen. Father God, I ask right now that we would be a church known at the throne. There are some churches that don't appeal to your throne. They go through the motions. They're more a Christian country club. But I ask, Lord, that you would be so pleased in our hunger and desire to learn about prayer. Not just for blessing's sake, but for intimacy's sake. We want to be known at the throne, and we ultimately want to be God-dependent followers. So help us, Lord, this morning as we look in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We often have questions about prayer. Last week I had about 25 questions, and some of you have given me other questions that I'm going to try to look at Scripture and help us answer. Some of them are tough philosophical questions. Some of them are theological questions. Some of them are based upon our circumstances. And our circumstances, again, are what drive us to some of the problems we have. And what I want to do is I want to answer those. And I believe the best way to answer our questions about prayer is to let God's nature and character answer those questions. And last week we saw in Scripture that in the Bible, in Scripture, often, whether it's a hard time or a good time, people begin their prayers with this phrase, O Sovereign Lord. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things, and this must be a foundation of it. God is in control and is totally able to do His will. All things are under His rule, His control, and nothing happens without His direction or permission. Again, go back to February 22nd, where we even looked at, does God even control the dust particles shining through the window as the light hits it? Absolutely, because then He wouldn't be God. Here's the line we used last week. God is sovereign, and His power and control is the foundation of prayer. You have to start with that foundation. And today we're going to look at an aspect of the sovereignty of God and what it looks like in prayer life. And listen, this is practical theology. I love biblical theology. I love systematic theology, but this is I'm a practitioner. And what I want to look at right now is one of the main questions I struggle with when it comes to prayer. If God is totally in control of all things, why do we even pray, right? Ever think about that? If God is so in control and has everything mapped out, He's got His plan, He has kingdoms come, fall, He measures all its borders, it says in Scripture, why would we pray during election time? Why do we even pray? So here is this question stated in three different ways. Does God change His mind? Does He? If God is king, ruler, authority, He has everything mapped out, does He change His mind? Or do my prayers really change God's actions? Is prayer the muscle that moves God's arm? If we don't pray, His arm's not going to move. Or, if He already has things set to His perfect will and is sovereign, can prayer change His plan? He's already got a plan mapped out. Why in the world should we pray? And I've taken years to ponder this question and think through it. And I believe there's two biblical answers. The first one, we'll turn to Scripture. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. If you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi, the Italian prophet. Malachi 3:6. And these are things, again, we're looking at prayer, not why we should pray, how to pray, but the foundation of prayer. If you don't have this foundation, you're not gonna get it. Malachi 3:6, it says this: I, the Lord, do not change. The Lord does not change. He has a plan. It does not change. And we have to know that when we turn to this issue of prayer. God does not change. Or write some of these down. Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. When I got married, I thought my wife changed her mind a lot until I looked in the mirror and I realized I changed my mind a lot. Even yesterday when I was hunting with my daughter. Well, let's go here. Well, maybe the deer will be here. I was changing my mind all over. I was like, ah! We change our minds all the time. God does not change his mind. He has a set, determined plan. He does not change. Malachi 3:6, Numbers 23:19. Psalm 55:19. Just write those down. God who is enthroned from old, who does not change. So here's the question. Yes or no? Does God change? No, he doesn't change. Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see that he doesn't change. So let me look at this. Here's a statement I made. God's character does not change, never. Okay, write that down. Know that. That's the foundation of our prayers. God's character doesn't change. He is always loving. Praise God, amen. He is always good. He is always joyful. He's always holy. He doesn't change. He doesn't go, well, I'm going to stoop down a little bit for you. No, he does not change. Never. Comma. But the way he deals with people does change. I'm going to do my best not to get emotional in this section here. If it wasn't for this, I would still be under the wrath of God. God's character does not change. How he deals with people? Praise God. Because I was once an object of wrath. But now, because of his grace, I am forgiven and free. Amen? Praise God. He responds to his people. Let's take a look. In the Old Testament, Exodus 32. I love every chapter of the Bible. I'm an evangelical preacher. Every sentence, this is the greatest. Then I turn to Exodus 32, put my hands in the pocket, and go, oh, I don't like this chapter. Exodus 32. This is the chapter in which we know this story. There were people, they were enslaved for years. They cried out to God, he heard their prayers, he sent a deliverer. And by the blood of the Lamb, they were set free. And they're on the way to the promised land. We know this story if you've been in church, Sunday school. And then Exodus 32. Moses goes away for a brief time. And the people get restless. They wonder, oh, what are we going to do now? Well, let's worship. Let's get all of our gold together, melt it and make a calf and worship and say, these are the gods, plural, who saved us. Horrible. Horrible time. What are they thinking? And then, look at verse 7, Exodus 32, verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They're stiff-necked. It's horrible. Look at verse 9. Here the Lord says this. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I might destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. Praise God, there is grace. Amen? Or the Bible would just be this short. Right? Praise God, we have a God of grace. Look at the next word. But. Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Again, there is intimacy when there's prayer. It's not this, you are so up there, God, and I'm just going to say my little prayers. There's intimacy. He just spent time with the Lord. Oh, Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent, or change, some of the older translations have. And do not bring disaster on your people. Moses, in his great prayer, intercedes for the people. He doesn't have to say, Lord, did you forget? And the Lord's like, oh yeah, I did forget that those are my people. No. He stands upon the promises of God. And he turns to God's character. Remember I said this months ago, God is just, comma, but he's more than just. He's grace and mercy, amen. And this is what gets me. God doesn't change. He is just, he is right, he is good, comma, and in his justice, his grace found me. And I responded to that. And he changed from the wrath of God to the grace of God on me. But he's still just, and the wrath of God went on Jesus. God does not change, but he responds to his people. Look at the next verse. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God doesn't change in his character, but how he responds to his people, you could call that a change. Absolutely. I'm a living example. And if you're a Christian, you're a great example that God does respond to people who repent, right? Once there was wrath, we repent, he changes and gives us grace and mercy. So praise God. God's character does not change, never. But the way he deals with his people does change. I remember I struggled this when I was in seminary. Even as a kid, I struggled with it. Then finally, when I got a brain kind of put in me when I was in graduate school, I kind of struggled through this going, okay, if God is completely in control and all this stuff, why am I even praying? I just wrestled through it all. And I remember going to my professor's office, and we just got done, and he wrote, this is from Wayne Grudem, who grew up in Jim Falls, Wisconsin, and I remember sitting there with him just wrestling through prayer. What is prayer really? I don't get this, Wayne. And I remember he grabbed my book, which was his book that he wrote, and he took this, and he said, look at this, and he took a pen, and he underscored a couple times. And right away, that kind of bugged me, because I'm really nerdy with books. If you notice, everything is perfectly underlined, and he just underscored a couple. It's the only scribbling in this book here. But he underscored this and just said, Cody, look at this. Prayer changes the way God acts. But he said, go take your Bible and go read. Didn't give me any answers. I was like, great. And I saw then the beauty. I once deserved wrath. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, you'll be saved. Confess your sins, and there's forgiveness. And I saw the beauty that Jesus Christ is the beauty of God's grace on us. We have the wrath of God. If we confess, God changes his wrath to forgiveness. So here in the mystery of this is prayer. So I put two words, mystery and privilege. Here's my sentence. I'm still maybe tweaking, but this is a big thing for me. He has ordained, that means he's set, it's his plan, nothing's going to change it. Read Ephesians 1:11. It's set no matter what. He has ordained at times, not in all things, because I tell you what, if God is going to do something, nothing can stop it. No political scheme, no might of man can stop his plan. Someone say amen. Thank you. Nothing can change that. But at times he has ordained to use prayer as the means to accomplish his will. This is beautiful, isn't it? Think of this. At times God has appointed prayer as his way of working. Here's the deal. Let's say the Lord is going to do something powerful in Lucas's life. Something, he's struggling with something, and he's going to do something. God is going to do that, and it's very possible that he has ordained for him to do and move it, prayer. He's called us to be a part of it. It's a mystery and a privilege that we get to be co-workers with God working in Lucas's life. That's wonderful. That's the beauty of prayer. We get to, with God, do mighty things. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. It implements his will. God's will is going to happen. It doesn't change his will or his mind. It implements it. Because God, at times, has ordained prayer to be the means in which we work together. God is determined to carry out his plan. No sin, no belief will change his plan. God always had a plan. He didn't have plan A, then mankind was put on the earth and they sinned and he put his hand in his pocket going, oh, what am I going to do? Plan B, okay, well, I'll get a family and we'll have a nation. I'll make a covenant with them. Oh, they fail. Plan C, D, E, F, oh, then there's Jesus. For the foundation of the earth, Christ was already planned out, amen? God has a plan. Dear Christian, the privilege and the mystery is God at times uses prayer, you praying, to work in someone's life. That's the beauty of God, uses prayer, and God responds to prayer. I wrote this down. When we come to know him, because again, foundation of prayer is God's character. When we come to know him, realizing the capacity of the greatness of God's character, we are changed and gain access to have intimacy with him. It's by the blood of the Lamb. It's not by worship that you get your access to Christ. It's not by having a cool environment. It's the cross alone. That leads us to trusting in him, seeing and experiencing God's activities. So what I want to do is I want to, again, give you examples of what this looks like. I want to begin these first couple sermons by telling you stories of saints of old who have wrestled through prayer. They had nothing. The gentleman we're going to speak of today was sick all the time, crawling around, weeks in bed, nothing. He didn't have doctors. He didn't have all the fancy medicines. All he had was the bed and the word. And out of that, he gained a confidence with God that shook people groups and nations. And what I want to do then is also tell you my own stories. And we're going to hear also in the future some of our Maranatha stories. Some of you have God stories of prayer. Has anyone heard of David Brainerd? Anyone? Not many people. A few of you. I like this story because it reminds me of the Cowboys and Indian days. When the news reached the notorious furious tribe of the Red Tribe Indians in the Forks of the Delaware that a very pale face was traveling alone in their direction, a group of them immediately set out to find him and kill him. Tracking their way swiftly and silently through the deep forest they knew so well, it was not long before they located him. The white stranger had erected a tent and was inside of it. They crept up on him as soundless as shadows, their dark, cruel eyes fixed mercilessly on their prospective victim, who was oblivious of their presence. The tall, pale face was kneeling in prayer. But an even deadlier enemy had beaten the Indians to him. They watched with mixed feelings and bated breath as a rattlesnake slithered right up to the praying figure. It reared its vicious head and flicked out its forked tongue almost in his face. They waited for it to strike. Instead, to their amazement and for no apparent reason, it recoiled and retreated swiftly through the brushwood. The Indians shook their head in disbelief and retired just silently and swiftly as they came. Out of earshot, they exclaimed in wonderment, "The Great Spirit is with this paleface." Unaware of the deadly enemies who had come within such close proximity of him, David Brainerd continued praying, conscious only of being in the presence of Almighty God, with a burden for the souls of the savage Indians whose nearby settlement he planned to visit the next day. He had been warned of the dangers of facing and attempting to communicate Christ to these fierce people, but such was his burning passion in his heart to win them, he was prepared to die even in attempting to reach them. To his astonishment, however, when he rode into their settlement the next day, just after dawn, the whole tribe came out of their wigwams and welcomed him with reverence and awe. Neither were they wrong in their assessment of this very special servant of God. The name David Brainerd still has a name to ponder. For nearly 250 years, the record of his life and labors among the Northern American Indians, which is in this book here, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, have inspired countless lives. John Wesley, speaking at one of the early Methodist conferences in England, said, "What must be done to revive the work of God where it has decayed?" He answered his own question, "Let every preacher read carefully the life and diary of David Brainerd." The father of modern missions, Baptist William Carey, followed Wesley's advice, read that book, and was inspired to do great things in India for God. Others have been called to attempt great things by reading Brainerd's life and story about prayer. Henry Now Martin, the great missionary of the 20th century, was called into mission. Oswald Smith writes, "I was so greatly influenced by the life of Brainerd in my early years of ministry, I named my youngest son after him. Brainerd it was who taught me to fast and pray. I learned that great things could be brought by daily contact with God, greater than preaching. When I feel myself growing cold, I turn to Brainerd, for he always warms my heart." I encourage you, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, written by Jonathan Edwards. If you have any heart thought of missions, get that book. That book, second to the Bible, has transformed more people to do missions than any other book in our lifetime. So how do we live this out? How do we live in God's sovereignty and trust him? What I want to do is I want to just give you three words. And write them down. See, fear, trust. See, fear, trust. And I've saw this pattern in Scripture. Whenever there's a big story event in the Old Testament or New Testament, whenever there's some kind of climatic problem that they have to face, these words, see, fear, and trust, show up. And when I'm dealing with people as a pastor that have problems, this pattern shows up in people all the time. First word is see. We let circumstances dictate how we worship. We see something, we have circumstances come up, we have failures of our own hearts come up, we even have blessings come up. Whatever that does, that dictates how we worship God. Instead, we should let the worship of God dictate how we live in our circumstances. We see things, and that causes us to respond. Sometimes they're good things, sometimes they're bad things. And out of that, the next word is fear. When I was a kid, there's many things that caused little Cody to be afraid. I grew up and my dad would watch monster movies with me. Boris Karloff, anybody know that kind of a name? Lon Chaney Jr., that's what I grew up with, going, whoa, I was always scared. And I got old enough, and the big thing that scared me, raise your hand if you agree with me, I hate snakes. Anyone else? They freak me out. In fact, my first pistol I bought was just for killing snakes. An old Ruger revolver, man, put birdshot in there, and I just blow away snakes. Oh, I just can't stand snakes. There's funny things I'm afraid of. But there are serious things I'm afraid of. We all have fears. loss of relationships. I remember when I was in seminary, I was the Iceman, they called me. Because I was like, no girls, bachelor to the rapture, forget it, just me and God. I would just, girls come by, go, hello, nice to meet you, and I walk away. I was weird. And then I became friends with a bunch of guys, and then one of my friends just broke my heart. He was rude to me. And then I was like, I fear the loss of a relationship. And then I met my wife. I'm like, forget this bachelor to the rapture. She's amazing. And then first meeting her, I was like, I'm afraid that I could get close to her. We have legitimate fears. We have fears of specific outcomes. What is my financial outcome going to be? What is my family? What's my future going to look like? Those are serious fears we have. People are crippled by emotional fears that we can't handle the situation. A loss of a job can just shatter people. Losses of marriage can just break people. Health, loss of love. Emotionally, we can just be devastated. Anxiety and phobias are all around. But here's the thing. I think God, by instinct, or I even put in here, by God's design, has fear in our lives for a reason. To cause us to trust. We have fear so that we would trust. And that's the substance of prayer. See, fear, trust. So let me break this down for you in Scripture. See, fear, trust. Let's take an example. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 14, the greatest chapter in the Old Testament. It's the salvation story of the Old Testament. Exodus 14, if you don't have that part wore out in your Bible, it's going to wear out soon, hopefully. Exodus 14, we got the people again. They cried out to God. God heard their prayers. He sent a deliverer. By the blood of the Lamb, they were set free. Now they're set free. All this, the plagues happen. They're set free. They're on their way to the promised land. They're marching. They're excited. They're like, we're free. We're no longer in bondage. Exodus 14. I laugh at this because it's a mirror to my heart at times. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. So see is the first word here. They saw. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. What's the next response? They were terrified. They were afraid. Exodus 14:10. They saw. And there's fear. There's two types of way of doing this. There's man's way, which leads to death. Fear. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, it's interesting here, the word cry. They cried out to the Lord. I have children. I know the different types of cry. There's the whiny cry where I'm like, you're getting nowhere with me. That's right here. Then there's that legitimate, Dad, I need this. Dad, this hurts. This is the whiny cry. You notice it where they cry to the Lord, boo-hoo, and then they complain to Moses, right? They don't turn to the Lord. Their complaints go right to this other person. Look at verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us out in the desert to die? Wah, wah, wah. Why? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt? Again, remember this. The word serve and worship in the Hebrew language, same thing in many times. Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. See, here's the thing, people. When fear comes and faces us, when we have true horror, we have man's way of attempting to alleviate this fear. In Exodus, we see right away, they see this cloud of smoke. They look, the armies after them, we're in trouble. I'm out of here. Let's go. And this is the negative way because they don't trust the Lord. Listen to this. A.B. Simpson said, fear is born of Satan. And if we would only take time to think a moment, we would see that everything that Satan says is founded upon falsehood. This type of fear is born of Satan. comes down to, what is the object of your fear? Is it the circumstance, your lack of ability to fix the situation, or that person hurts you so much that you don't know what to do? Keep your finger in this spot, put a mark there, turn to Jeremiah 17. This is great. The outcome of the fear of man, the outcome of following the world's ways of seeing something and you freak out, is trusting in your own ways, trusting in man-made ways, and that will lead to death. Jeremiah 17. Here the object of fear is the circumstance itself. This type of fear recognizes that man or man-made things, that is what can save you. And this type of fear always leads to death. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed. Well, that's a strong word. Oh, the Lord used that. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is the man like that. And we as Americans, that's a tough one, because we depend on our own strength to get things done, because I can fix pretty much everything, right? Yeah, I can. Now that I'm getting a beard going for sure now, right? Cursed is the man who puts their strength in their own power. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert and the salt land where no one lives. It's not going to work out for them. Trusting in man's way leads to death. There's liberation, but it's not in your own way. There's the positive way of see, fear, trust. And that's God's way. Go back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." Again, we're looking at this fear thing. "Do not be afraid. Because I, Moses, am the great leader. And like Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'm going to come in here with my tanks. We're going to take these people out like nothing else." Doesn't say that. Listen to these words. Look at me. If you struggle with anxiety, depression, fear, if this week at all you've cried, if your health is in a point where you just don't know what to do, if you have children or grandchildren that are just lost and you're struggling, look back at these words. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Amen? And here possibly is the most important verse of your year. Exodus 14, 14. If you don't have this memorized, if this is not your soul tattoo, it is today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Isn't that one of the greatest verses in Scripture? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Go back to Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on his flesh for strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'd be like a bush in the wasteland. Prosperity won't even come. In the dwelling parched places of the desert, that's where he's going to hang out. The salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who's trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Listen, simplest answer, what is prayer? Confidence in the character of God. That's what prayer is. My trusting him and trusting him in all that I have in the confidence of God. Again, look at this, is so good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree that's planted by the water, sends forth its roots by the streams. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. See, there's man's way of going it and doing it, seeing something, fearing, trusting, and you will fail. But there's God's way. God's way is life. We have to have the fear of the Lord. So write this down. Maybe write in your Bible. This is key. What is the fear of the Lord? When I was a little boy, when I heard the phrase, the fear of the Lord, I'd be like, ooh, I'm scared of him because he's going to get me. Then I heard of the hounds of heaven. I'm like, I don't want those things. Get me another gun. What is the fear of the Lord? Listen to this definition. Again, I may tweak this as I get older, as I learn more about the fear of the Lord, but here's my definition of scripturally understanding, both old and new, what the fear of the Lord is. A loving reverence for God. Not tremble in fear and woe is me, but a loving reverence for God. The awe of God. A loving reverence for God that includes satisfying submission. I put the word satisfying because when we obey Him, it's not like, oh, I've got to obey God and this is tough. It's the fear of the Lord. It's satisfying. You're designed to live in such a manner. Live that way. A satisfying submission to His Lordship and the commands of His Word, His will. This is the fear of the Lord. You can have man's way of doing it, which leads to death, or God's way. You see something, you have the fear of the Lord, and you trust in Him. Let's go back to Exodus 14. Look at how the people respond. Exodus 14, 14, again, write that everywhere you go. Let other people see it. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let's jump. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? He's not yelling. I'm like, don't cry to me. You know, it's the whiny stuff. Don't whine to me. Get moving. You're going to see me do a powerful thing here. It's going to be amazing. Little boy came home from a Sunday school. The mom said, oh, what'd you learn in Sunday school? Moses, Pharaoh's army was after him. Well, what happened? Well, the tanks came in, Arnold Schwarzenegger came in and just blew them away. It was amazing. The mom said, is that really what happened? The boy said, no. If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Because this is greater than any kind of army. It's God doing it. Amen? Listen to this. Let's jump down to Moses stretched out his hands. Jump down to 23. The Egyptians pursued them. And all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots followed them into the sea. So you could see that fear and trust man. Or you can see that fear the Lord and trust Him. During the last night of the watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar. Love this. Fire the call at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of the chariots come off. God is sovereign. Guess what? Wheels fall off. Bam, it happens. He made it happen so that they had difficulty driving. I love this response. And the Egyptians said, let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against us, Egypt. Isn't that a great verse? I love how this ends. Look at verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and the left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Take a look at this chart here. Kind of mapped it out so you can see it in a simple way. See, fear, trust. There's two ways of doing it. A situation comes in your life, and you can be anxious about it. You can have depression. You can struggle, turn to other things to appease your heart, whatever it is. You have two options. One side is to fear, to be afraid, and trust in your own strength, trust in your own abilities to kick that habit of yours, and you're going to fail. Or there's God's way. Trust in the Lord by fearing Him alone. And that leads to life. Here it is, the last verse, 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. See, fear, trust. And in prayer, we have the beauty of salvation. In struggles, in turmoil, the salvation from depression, anxiety, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. What we are to be afraid of is not trusting. You hear that? What you really should be afraid of is not trusting God. Have faith in God. And what I fear most in my life is unbelief. Not trusting God's way of salvation. Not trusting his plan. And I don't want to play games with my heart. Just as in Exodus, they were in bondage, called out, he sent a deliverer, and by the blood of the Lamb, they were set free. And on the way to the promised land, through Jesus, we have the same thing. You may be in bondage. Call out, for he has sent a deliverer. By the blood of the Lamb, you will be set free and bound to the promised land. Amen. Just as this author sat with me in a room and underscored in his book a couple times going, prayer does work, and it changes the way God moves in your life. Listen, church, we're at a turning point in our lives. And God is underscoring in your book right now as he writes it, prayer is the thing that's going to be the key to unlock that door. Do you trust him? Well, it depends on how well you know him. Know him through the Word. Know him through Jesus Christ. The highest point of your week is when you're down on your knees. Face to face with God, seeing and experiencing these aspects of prayer, leading you to trust him as you live a life of worship. Again, let me say this phrase here again. When we come to know him, realizing the capacity and the greatness of God's character, we are changed and gain access to have intimacy with God, which leads to what? Trusting him. And that's prayer. Trusting him. Seeing and experiencing God's activities. So where's your confidence? Where's your trust? In the Lord? I hope so. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to respond with singing some songs. And I ask you, do you trust the Lord? Depends on how well you know him. Get to know him in this word. And if you feel that you are in bondage and you cannot seem to break free from the selfishness of your heart and the things of this world, turn to Jesus. Trust him. And if you want, I ask you, come forward and just we'll have people here to pray for you. So we're going to end, I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to sing some songs. Respond to the Lord in your heart, and if need be, come up and pray. And listen, if you deal with depression, anxiety, fears, in my pocket I have no Prozac, but I have this. And I have Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So come forward. I would just love to pray for you and encourage you to trust in the Lord. If you struggle in those areas, in our prayer time of worship, just come and we'll hang out here and pray. Let's pray before we sing. God, you are so good to us. And I thank you that you do not change. Your nature, your character, who you are, is totally good. The immutability of God. And I am so glad that once I was under your wrath, and you moved in my life, and I responded. Now I receive mercy and grace, and you respond to prayer. And Lord, you are able to respond to our deepest needs. And if there are people here today who have needs and concerns, hear our prayers. Respond, O Lord, you are good.